Copies of God's Word as we begin in verse 1 of Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled upon, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that falls among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may the Holy Spirit enable us to understand it and see how it applies to us, so that we be more than merely hearers who deceive ourselves, but we would know how we are to behave on the basis of the Word of God. Last week we saw Jesus at a dinner party at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and while he was there, a woman of the city who was known to be a sinner came and washed his feet with her tears and anointed him with a costly alabaster jar of perfume. Jesus stunned everybody at that moment, at that time, by declaring that her sins were forgiven. And to protect us from our own self-righteousness, as remember, he's in the home of a Pharisee, a picture of self-righteousness, Jesus made a clear statement that her forgiveness was not based on her works. But he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She was not forgiven on the basis of her works, on what she did, but she was saved on the basis of a genuine faith. Somewhere, somehow, the woman heard Jesus, or at least heard of Jesus, and she believed that he was the Son of God. She loved him, she trusted him, and her works proved it. And Jesus declared, "Your faith has saved you." Genuine faith always produces fruit. Always. So the question we face in today's passage is, how does a person have genuine faith? How does a person come to have a genuine trust in Jesus Christ? We're going to look at a couple other verses elsewhere in Scripture, and one of them is from Paul's writings. Well, both of them are from Paul's writings, two different books. In Romans 10:17, Paul very briefly, but gets right to the point of how a person has genuine faith. In verse 17 of chapter 10 of Romans, Paul says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ." Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Genuine faith comes from hearing the good news. And Luke 8 begins by telling us that that's exactly what Jesus was doing. After this time with Simon in his home and with this woman, and a few other events happen. He's going around from town to town to town to town preaching the good news. He's proclaiming the message. And the result of that is that many are believing. It says that great crowds from all different towns were beginning to come and follow him wherever he went and to hear him. In this context, then, we have what some people have called the parable of parables, or the mother of all parables. Because it's in this context that Jesus explains why he used parables and the benefit that the parables gave to the people that heard them. Look again at verse 10. He said to his disciples that they were given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus and the apostles use the word often the secret or mystery. A little bit differently than we do, possibly. It simply meant that God was revealing something that hadn't been known yet. In terms of our salvation, it's something about salvation that no one would know anything about unless God revealed it. And this is how we come back to Romans 10, 17. It is the word of Christ that grants faith. It is the power, it is his power that enables you to understand the message. Without this regenerating work, giving us a new heart, we would be no better off than the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. And this quote from Jesus comes from Isaiah. We would be a people that see but don't really see, who hear but can't really understand. The Israelites had rebelled against God's word and his messengers. And so part of his judgment against their sin is that he hardened their heart and they remained in their unbelief. Isaiah would be continuing to preach to those that can't see and understand, those that can't hear and believe. So what are we going to conclude? Are we in our day in America any better than the Israelites? According to Jesus, it's the sovereign will of God that some people are given new hearts so they can understand. And others are not given a new heart and they will not be able to understand. They will continue in darkness and unbelief. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a great few verses that help us understand this whole principle of the power of the Scripture to enable us to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, first of all, at verse 14. Paul says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So where's the hope? People have eyes and can't see. They have ears but can't hear. They're incapable of understanding. They can't understand because they don't have the Spirit. Where's the hope? How can you ever be encouraged to share the gospel with people if they can't understand it and they can't see spiritual things? Well, back up a couple of verses and you'll see the hope. Verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So we must not grow weary in sharing the gospel. We must not give up sharing the good news because it's the Spirit of God that uses our feeble attempts to grant new hearts. Where before there was a heart of stone, he grants soft hearts so they'd be able to understand. That's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He recreates a new heart. And he uses the feeble means of people like you and me. As the good news is shared, the Holy Spirit does the work of transformation. He opens hearts. It's the same as what happened when Paul and his missionary band went to Philippi. They went to a place where there wasn't a synagogue, apparently, in Philippi. So they went to the river, a place where the water, where people, where Jews would gather for their ceremonial washings, hoping to find some Jews there. They found a group of women, Lydia. And it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she believed. That's the regenerating work of the Spirit. Where once there's a heart of stone and a Spirit comes in and gives them a new heart. He opens the heart. So we must not grow weary in sharing the good news. Because the work of regeneration is not our work. It's the Spirit's work. Our responsibility is to share the good news. But always understand, there are obstacles. There are obstacles that get in the way. In Jesus' parable, and we come back now to Luke chapter 8, He gives us these obstacles by use of illustration. Most parables, the vast majority of them, have a simple theme, a simple spiritual point that they're trying to make. This parable, however, can be seen to have a much more broader, more allegorical than most of the parables. Many of the details within the parable have a spiritual significance. Most of the parables will have one primary significance, a spiritual point. This one is one that we can take more allegorically. And we can see all the different soils and see much more deep meaning in the various parts of this parable. And so we come to this, and obviously, and Jesus, as he explains it to the disciples, he says that the seed is the word of God. And obviously, he is the farmer at this point that's casting the seed. He's the one that's going from town to town and village to village, proclaiming the gospel, spreading the seed. And it's possible that even as all these people started gathering around him to hear him speak, that it's possible that they even passed some farmers that were doing that at the time. And so he would use these experiences that they can see right in front of him and apply it. So it's possible that even at this moment, there are farmers that they passed that were spreading seed. And he took that as an opportunity to teach his disciples and this massive crowd. Luke says that Jesus was traveling about doing this, but as we get to chapter 9, Jesus is going to send out his disciples to do the same thing, to go out and spread the good news. And as you know, when Jesus was about to leave this earth and leave his disciples, he told them, and in essence telling us as well, that we are to be his witnesses. And to his disciples, he said, you are be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and we are to continue wherever we go, spreading the good news, casting the seed wherever we go. But we rely on the Holy Spirit to generate or to regenerate the hearts. There will always be obstacles to receiving the good news. I want to encourage all of us today to not grow weary in proclaiming the good news because of obstacles. There will always be obstacles. There always have been. There always will be. Don't grow weary in proclaiming the good news. The only way that hearts will change is by hearing the good news. Some of you will remember because you were here back then, but Jeff and Heather Vaughn are missionaries to Costa Rica. Initially, they were going to go to the Philippines, and the Lord shut the door for them to go to the Philippines. Then they went to the border of Mexico. And you remember all the hostility, the gang wars were going along the border and how unsafe it was, even on the American side, along Juarez and some of the border cities. And you may remember me praying. Some thought that they were crazy to be there, that it was too dangerous. But if you remember, we were praying for them not to be removed. Because the only thing that would change the border is the gospel. The only thing that changes hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God did move them and put them in Costa Rica, but it's still the same principle. It's the gospel that changes people. We must not grow weary in sharing the good news, regardless of the obstacles. And the first obstacle that Jesus tells us about is the hard soil, when the seed that fell along the path. This refers to the paths that people walked along that were in between the narrow strips of cultivated land. Possibly, as I said, they walked across some of those paths in coming to find Jesus to hear him teach. In Israel, in the dry climate of Israel, they would become almost as hard as concrete. So it would be impossible for seed that fell upon that path to sink into the soil and begin to bear fruit. it simply would be tread upon and destroyed, or the birds would come along and pick it up and carry it away. I told you a few years ago about our home in Alabama. The previous owner had stripped the topsoil in plans of putting in a pool. Then they moved, and there was no grass for most of that backyard. They stripped the topsoil, and silly me, I thought, well, I'll just scatter some grass seed, and it wouldn't grow. The birds loved it. I had an elder in our church come and till it up, and it still didn't grow very well because it wasn't much topsoil. It was compacted ground. And this is a picture of what happens in many people's lives. As the seed is cast, their hardened hearts goes in one ear, out the other. It's impossible for it to take root. But the problem is not the Word of God. The problem is not you as a messenger. The problem is in the heart of the person. It's hardened. Why is it hardened? Is it the bitterness, experiences of life? Is it the clinging to a sins they don't want to give up? Who knows? Whatever the reasons, there's a hardness that they will not accept the claims of Christ. Don't grow weary. The second obstacle is the rocky soil. Some fell on rock. Literally, it does not mean it fell upon a rock, but then what is implied here in the analogy of the farmer is this rocky soil. It'd be impossible to look at a field and know how deep the topsoil was. It could be a very small layer of soil and then bedrock or lots of rock. And in that case, you don't know until it's planted and the roots go down and they can't go deep. And the sun rises in a scorching sun and there's no depth of roots and no moisture to it, it withers away. Such as the people who hear the Word of God and respond quickly. They even make a profession. They seem to be filled with joy, but it doesn't last long because there's no root. They're not grounded in the truth of God's Word, and as soon as they encounter a time of testing, they fade away. They perish. These are not genuine believers. They're the type that the Bible describes as being among us, but not truly of us. You may know someone like this. There was a time when they seemed so happy to be called a Christian, but they have fallen away from the faith. I told you about a high school student back when I was a youth director that seemed to be a genuine believer. After we moved away, and not that it's a connection with our presence or not, but just in the course of time, after we moved away, he got involved with the wrong group of people. He fell away from the faith, and now as a 30-something-year-old man, he professes himself to be an atheist. Either he was in rocky soil or the third category. My prayer is that he's merely one of those sheep that has gone astray that the Lord hasn't brought back in yet. I don't know. But the rocky soil is that which has no root. When the time of testing comes, it withers away. The third soil is what I just alluded to, is the overcrowded soil or the thorny soil. Other seed fell among thorns. Even the most diligent plowing cannot remove all of the thorns' roots. When the seed began to grow, the thorns began to grow with it. And every gardener has seen this, that weeds grow much faster than the crop does, and it doesn't take long, and if they're not taken care of, then you know that they will squelch, they will overwhelm the plant and choke it out. We began a little garden, just a 4x4 square foot garden a number of years ago, and the first year we had a really healthy topsoil, brought in new dirt, and had a healthy soil and had wonderful tomatoes and even had some green beans. But the next year we expanded it. I thought this was great. Let's expand. That's three times the size. Now it's 4x12. We planted a lot of other vegetables and we went out of town. And a coon got into it, a raccoon got into it, or some possum possibly, some critter got into it. Then that got our dogs into it, and they completely destroyed the garden. And I was so disappointed. I mean, we had a beautiful squash that our boxer thought was the greatest toy ever. and it completely destroyed the garden. Then I made a critical mistake. I just gave up on it. I didn't clean it out. I left it unattended. Just a year. This year, when I got these seeds, I looked at the garden. It was completely weed infested. The complete box was covered in a broad weeds and water grass and whatever other, just horrible. I was able to manage to get a third of it cleaned out so far and get some things planted. And you can tell by the children's lesson, I've got a lot more work to do on the other third before these are ready to plant. Unattended gardens will get completely choked out by the weeds. It's easy for us as believers to look at this. This is as thorns. The thorns, Jesus describes the three types of thorns, and there's others as well, but these three general categories, the worries or cares, riches and pleasures of life, choke out the gospel. They choke out the good news. I mean, these are people who initially, again, embrace the word. But after a time, these cares and riches and pleasures of life come into their lives and choke it out. Again, these are not believers. They're not Christians who have fallen away. Instead, they're people that make a perceived perception. They look like Christians. They're among us, but they're not truly of us. And when the cares and riches and pleasures of life begin to become more pleasing than the Scriptures, they choke it out. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And then we come to the good soil. Here are the ones in whom the seed does take root and ultimately produces a crop that multiplies itself a hundredfold. One commentator, only one that I could find, made this point. He didn't make a big point about it, so I'm not going to make a big point about it either. But it is interesting to me that within four soils, four different prepositions are used. On the hard ground, it's a seed that was along the path. And then it was cast upon the rock and among the thorns, but only in the soil. It's only in the good soil that it penetrates within the heart and changes the heart. Again, you don't have to put too much emphasis on prepositions, but it is fascinating to me that it's only the good soil in which the word actually penetrates within and produces something. It produces a fruit that is pleasing. So the big question is, how are you going to sow the seed of the gospel? How do you know what kind of soil you're sharing with? How do you know if it's good soil? And even maybe a more important question, how do you know if you are truly a child of God? How do you know if you are characterized by good soil or if you're in danger of being choked out by the cares of this world? Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says that the seed in good soil, first of all, he says, they hear the word of God. Their hearts are not hardened. They're not exhibiting a shallow faith that's abandoned during time of testing. The things of this world don't distract them. Instead, they're able to hear and understand the word that is taught. They're unlike the seed that is on the hard path that is just in one ear and out the other. They hear it. And secondly, Jesus says that they retain the word. Not only do they hear it, but they're unwilling to release their grip on it. They're determined to abide by the truth because they know it's the right way to live. Unlike the rocky soil, there is a depth to their roots. They cling to the nutrition of God's word. And thirdly, Jesus says they persevere in the word. You know, the secret to bearing fruit, or really it's one of the secrets, is patience. You have to wait. It takes a lot of hard work and caring for the crop and protecting it from the weeds and the other threats around it, but it takes a lot of patience in waiting for fruit. You sow the seed and in some cases wait several months for the harvest to finally be ready. same is true for us. Believers with a receptive heart are willing to patiently endure as they look forward to more and more fruit. Such a heart will always bear fruit, unlike the thorny ground that begins to grow but bears no fruit because it gets choked out. The good soil perseveres, and eventually you see fruit. I read about a plant. It's commonly called a century plant in the America Southwest, also into Texas, where it will bear. It's like a cactus-like plant, long leaves, long broad leaves. It will live for years. Some say like 6 to 8 years, sometimes even longer before it produces anything. And then all of a sudden, it will grow within 12 inches a day. This stalk will begin to shoot up out of the plant. And then it will bear these leaves, or these flowers rather, and then it dies. And that's the end of the life of that plant. As believers, sometimes that's the way we have to be patient. But eventually, fruit will show itself. But we persevere in the Word. We struggle with temptation. We get so frustrated with temptation. But we know the Scripture says that this is true. So we fight it. We endure it. We battle it. And eventually, we will see fruit in that area of our life. But we must persevere in it. Again, this should encourage us to not grow weary in sharing the gospel. Because for some of you, there's been an individual, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's such a neighbor, maybe it's a close friend from work. You have shared the gospel and shared the gospel and shared the gospel. You've lived the gospel and there's still no fruit. Don't grow weary. Be encouraged to continue to persevere. Will everyone listen to you? Of course not. Will everyone believe and begin growing? Obviously not. Depending on where the word falls, it may or may not grow. Some people wouldn't even listen to Jesus. Jesus also said that some people won't believe even if they saw a dead man rise from the dead. No, don't be surprised if many people just won't listen to you. But we are called to keep sowing seed, to keep sharing the gospel, trusting the Holy Spirit to work when He is ready. I wish that we could look at people and know, just by looking at them, that they have soft hearts. I wish I could tell that even among our own congregation. I wish that, you know, there are some times, some points in our lives where we just aren't ready to receive something. But we can't look at a heart and tell. You know, like I told you, the young man named Stephen. I don't know. Seeds were deeply planted and he heard the message for years. He's turned his back. I don't know if he's rocky soil, thorny soil. I don't know if he's that sheep that's gone astray that eventually God's going to bring him back in through whatever means. I don't know because I can't understand his heart. I can't look into his heart and know. My only responsibility to him is to maintain my friendship with him through Facebook and whatever other means and keep planting seeds. That's my obligation. That's your obligation to whomever is your Stephen in your life. Keep being faithful. I remember seeing Billy Graham being interviewed some 25 years ago or more by David Frost. During the peak of his crusades, and he was asked what he thought about the thousands of people that walked the aisles during his crusades, what he thought about that. And to his credit, Billy Graham answered the question by referring to this parable. He recognized that many of the people that walked the aisles during those crusades were not genuinely converted. Only a portion of them were, and he said it's not equal portion, but only a portion of them were genuinely converted. But that was not his responsibility. His job was to declare the glorious good news that salvation is found in no other name than in Jesus Christ. But that's also why he emphasized, at that time at least, the strong, trying to plug them into a local church so they could test and see whether or not these conversions were real. Before I close, let me make one more application. Like Jesus' other parables, this parable searches our own hearts. It applies to us. Ask yourself, how am I responding to God's Word? How am I responding? Though this parable clearly is describing unbelievers as opposed to a believer with good soil, we all from time to time can demonstrate a hardened heart towards some biblical principles. We can allow the worries of this life to choke out true fruit. There are times where we don't sink our roots deeply enough into the Word of God, and it can we can so easily fall to temptation. How do you respond to the Word of God? Do you embrace it? Is it fruitful in your life? Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control growing in your life? Not that you're perfect in the fruit of the Spirit and other godly fruit, but do you see it growing in your life? Do you see it maturing because you cling to the Word of God? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And may you prove it by fruit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the complexity of your Word. Even the Apostle Peter acknowledged that some of Paul's writings were difficult to understand. But Lord, the passage we come to today has not been difficult to understand. We've heard this, the sower and the seed and the different soils many times. Lord, I pray that you would use this Word to encourage us to not grow weary in sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors and family members. That we would recognize afresh that it is your Spirit that causes fruit. It is your Spirit that brings change, that regenerates the heart. Lord, forgive us if we've given up. Forgive us if we've neglected our responsibility of being a farmer. Lord, I pray that you would renew our zeal to be faithful in sowing seeds and demonstrating grace and mercy through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.